We are in Acts chapter 9, and I'm excited about this message today because it's really, God's really used it to touch my life this week, starting me on a journey, if you will, and we'll see, I'll tell you about a little bit more about that in a little bit. But Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 19 through 22. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Now, in our study of Acts, we are currently following the life of a man named Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus. Now, we've already seen in our study that this Saul, he's a Jewish religious leader, right? He's very zealous. He zealously pursued and persecuted the followers of Christ. And the Bible even says that he was delighted, or he delighted in and was pleased to hunt down any and all Christians that he could find so as to have them arrested and or executed. That is until one day. One day on his way to Damascus when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his glory. And it was then that Saul recognized Christ for who he really was. And the one that he was persecuting was actually the one he thought that he was serving the whole time, right? Jesus Christ was the almighty, sovereign God of the universe. And Saul's confrontation with Christ, it changed him. It changed him completely, right? He was faced with the decision as to whether he would continue down that path, the path that would lead to the destruction of his soul, or whether he would choose to surrender his heart, his life, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we know that Saul made the right choice, right? He chose Jesus Christ. Now, the experience left Saul completely broken. It left him broken. He was doing a lot of soul searching. He was praying. He was seeking God's will for his life. And he was more than likely struggling within. Struggling with feelings of maybe inadequacy or insecurity, regret, remorse for what he had done to his newfound Christian family, right? He had been physically blinded. Saul had been physically blinded by the glory of the Lord, and he was in need of a healing touch. So the Lord gave him specific instructions to go to Damascus, to go to the street called Straight, to the house of a man named Judas. And it was there that Saul was to wait for a specific brother in Christ named Ananias. And meanwhile, the Lord had told his faithful servant Ananias in a vision that he was to go to Saul and minister to him. And now I'm sure this was kind of unsettling to Ananias, right? I mean, he knew Saul's background, but Ananias obeyed. He obeyed God. And God used him to heal Saul of his physical blindness, as well as to encourage him, to show him that he was forgiven. Forgiven and accepted into the family. What a joy, what a relief that must have been for Saul. God knew exactly what Saul needed. He knows exactly what each one of us needs as well. He knew that Saul needed that very faithful servant Ananias to come and to minister to Paul. And Ananias, he possessed the exact characteristics needed to do just that. Well, today, we're going to start an examination of the life, this new life of Saul, this new convert, this baby Christian. And we're going to see how his life and his testimony is a great and dynamic example for each of us as Christians. His new life and his testimony is a picture. It's a picture of what every believer's life and testimony should be like. So let's start by looking at verse 19. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. After taking some food, he regained his strength. And we're going to stop right there. Okay? Right away we see, what is Saul doing? He's eating. Saul's eating. And we say, okay, big deal. We all eat, right? But it is a big deal. This is a big deal. It's a very important deal. For you see, after Saul had gone through his time of brokenness, where he was so diligently searching himself, searching within his own heart, seeking God's sovereign will for his life, all the while not even taking the time to eat, right? He was consumed with his newfound purpose for life, with glorifying the Lord by the offering of his life as a living sacrifice. It affected every area of his life. And because of that newfound passion, there was a great need for Saul to be physically strengthened. Right, he needed to prepare, not only spiritually and emotionally, but physically as well. And how many of us know that probably the most exhausting, strenuous activity that there can be is serving the Lord? Pouring your whole life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, into faithfully serving your heavenly master, your king, your loving Lord, that can be very draining. Now, some might say, well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. Serving God should be a joy, right? And I totally agree. Serving the Lord should be. It should be a great joy, but it's definitely not easy. It's not easy. It's not all pie in the sky. It's difficult. It's hard. Faithful service to our Lord Jesus Christ in this wicked world involves suffering. Physically, mentally, emotionally, it involves persecution. It can be a roller coaster ride of great spiritual highs and lows. It involves both great joy, great sorrow, and it can be physically challenging. Folks, the Christian life is not for the wimpy. As a matter of fact, in our own strength, the obedient Christian life is impossible. We can't do it. We can't live how God wants us to live on in and of ourselves. And that's part of God's sovereign and wonderful plan. It's part of his plan that it's so hard. Because when we realize how hard it can be to serve him, then we realize that we need to rely on him, right? On his strength, on his wisdom to accomplish the task that he has called us to. And Saul, he had poured his whole heart and his soul into his newfound purpose, searching deep within, examining himself, confessing, repenting of sin, submitting to God's will for his life. And because of all that, he was made weak, physically, as well as mentally and emotionally, right? He was going through an incredible time. Every area of his life experienced a complete overhaul, and it drained him. And the point here in this verse is this. As a follower of Christ, Saul had a responsibility to take care of his physical body. He had a responsibility to take care of his physical body. Why? Because it was no longer his. Right? As a Christian, when we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're saying, here's my life. That means it's my physical body as well. Paul had a responsibility to care for that body as we do. He offered his body to Christ as a living sacrifice, which meant he needed to be strong so he could do what God had called him to do. God had a special task, a special work for Saul to do, as we're going to see later on in our study. And Saul's body had to be strengthened, made fit for that task. Now let me ask this. What is the task God is calling you to today? How is he calling you to worship and glorify him? Notice I didn't ask, how is he calling everybody else to worship and glorify him? Right? How is he calling you? Right? It's not our responsibility to make sure that everybody else is worshiping in the way that God has called us to worship. Right? We mentioned a little bit about that earlier, but we may not have the same convictions or the same specific marching orders at the time. No, the question is, how has he called you? How has he called you to worship him? And are you taking that call seriously? Are you ready? Are you willing to obey? And in view of these questions, let me ask this question. Are you physically taking care of your body so as to present the Lord, the great God of the universe who deserves the absolute best of everything, with the best tools possible to accomplish the task he's calling you to? You know, we always talk about being prepared spiritually, right? Being firmly grounded in God's word and sound biblical doctrine, so we're ready to give an account as to the hope that lies within us, so that we can give God the best and the sharpest spiritual mind to work with. And that's of great importance. But are we also taking seriously the responsibility to care for our physical bodies? Right? Our physical bodies are blessings from God. They are a blessing from God, whether we have what the world calls a disability or not. Our bodies are a blessing from God, and they should be treated as a blessing. God has given us physical health, physical bodies to be used for the purpose of bringing Him glory. And for us to neglect our health, for us to not get the proper amount of sleep, to not eat right, to not exercise, that's to take God's blessing for granted, which is very disrespectful and a very dangerous thing to do. I had mentioned earlier, I personally have been convicted of this week. Or the last couple weeks, I should say. Matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, one of our members was taken home to be with the Lord. I had the privilege of helping to carry the casket to the cemetery. And as we're carrying the casket, I heard somebody was seriously wheezing. Man, they're out of shape. The scary part was I looked around to see who it was, and it was me. I found out I was the one wheezing. And not only that, but I noticed that my wife, Nicole, was shrinking the waistband of my pants. She was shrinking them so as to, obviously she's trying to get the point across that I'm a little bit overweight, that I need to shed a few pounds. But the point is this, personally, I decided I need to take my responsibility of taking care of my physical body seriously. And I'm happy to say that I'm one notch up on my belt now after the last couple weeks. So. But we have a responsibility as God's servants, to do what we can to care for ourselves physically, ultimately trusting Him for our health, right? And for us to neglect our physical health by not exercising, eating right, or getting the proper amount of sleep, that's to say, God, you don't deserve my best. That's what it's saying. And I got to tell you, as I thought about that, I realized that isn't something that I'm comfortable saying to the great God of the universe. You don't deserve my best, right? Would you be comfortable saying that? I hope not. Christian, when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, when we are forced to give an account of how we took care of and developed the blessings of our physical health, what are we going to say? We've been called, we've been commanded to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with, and that includes our physical bodies. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That is worshiping God by giving Him our physical bodies as well as our mental capacities, right? Giving Him everything. That is worship. Are we giving Him the best? Back to Saul, following his conversion and time of deep soul-searching and self-examination and God-seeking, he took care of himself physically, right? He ate because he wanted to give the Lord the very best he had to offer. He wanted to be nourished and strengthened. Now, a little side note here. There are some in the world of religion who practice what's called asceticism. And I have another Bible study that we're going through this, talking about this a lot. Asceticism is self-denial, self-deprivation. They starve themselves, right? They go without the basic necessities of for the purpose of somehow earning God's favor as well as the praises of man. People such as, and I wrote down a couple examples here, Anthony, the founder of the Christian monasticism, or the monks, he never changed his vest or washed his feet. Or Simeon Stylites, who from 423 to 459, the last 36 years of his life, he sat on top of a 50-foot pillar, right? Somehow thinking that it would bring him closer to God spiritually. But folks, public self-denial, public self-deprivation is purely a matter of pridefulness. A veiled attempt to appear more holy than others. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've given up. Surely God will find me pleasing in His sight, right? But the truth is, there's no spiritual value in public self-denial. In order to be pleasing to God, man must come to Him through the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as followers of Christ, we need to take care of ourselves physically as well, so as to offer our Lord the best living sacrifice possible. Now, look at verse 19, the next part of 19. It says, after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is a great part of the verse here. We see Saul spending time with his newfound Christian family in Damascus. Right? He became associated with, in other words, Saul identified with the other believers. And this is very important. It's a very critical point to note. The reason Paul joined the believers at Damascus was because he was now a true believer himself. And that's what true believers do. He now had a new nature. The same new nature as that of the other Christian believers. He was joined, he was bound together with them in one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it was now his heart's desire to fellowship with them. He wanted to be in their presence. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to share in their love, to share in their beliefs and their principles, their study of God's word. He wanted to grow in Christ like they were. He wanted to be with them so that they could build each other up. So they could love each other and serve each other. Saul, he associated and became identified with the church so that the world would see that he was a true follower of the way. He was part of the body, part of the family of Christ. He joined the fellowship of the church at Damascus because he wanted to openly and publicly declare to everyone that he now belonged to Christ. Right? He was now Christ's servant, and he was not ashamed of it. And you know, folks, that's what we say today. When we join the fellowship, or when we become a member of a local church body. Now, is becoming a member of a local church a prerequisite for salvation? No, of course not. Right? Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But as Christians, we are constantly being watched by the world. We're constantly being studied to see if our walk lines up with our talk. And when we do join the local church fellowship, it tells the world that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It tells them that we are followers of Jesus Christ and that we are serious about living lives of faithful obedience to Him. It tells the world that no matter what, we have made the commitment and we will not abandon our faith in Christ, nor will we abandon our family. Our church family, we are totally committed to and unified in Christ. That's what that says. Now, there are some who diminish the importance of joining the fellowship of the local church. They say things like, I was hurt by someone in the church once. Welcome to the club, right? Welcome to the club. Or they say, if I join the church, I might have to do this or that. And I got so much going on right now, I can't make that kind of commitment. I'm just too busy to serve God right now. Or maybe they say, I'm my own boss, right? I'm not going to join because I know that someone is going to try to boss me around and no one is going to tell me what to do, right? And the list of reasons goes on and on. But the truth is, folks, becoming a member of a local church body, enjoying the fellowship and the blessings that come with the declared union is a demonstration. It's a demonstration of the power of Christ. And isn't that something you want to demonstrate? That's what we want to demonstrate. It brings Christ the glory that He alone deserves. It says, you know what? I'm a sinner. I've been saved by grace. I know and acknowledge the fact that I need the support and the encouragement of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are single-minded and we're like-minded in purpose to bring glory to God, right? Now, are we going to agree on everything? No. Of course not. Is there the potential for conflict in the church? Yes. There's a potential to get hurt? Yes, of course there is, right? And that's the way it is in any relationship, in any family. But in a true family, in the family of God, the benefits of Christian unity far outweigh the risk of conflict, right? An example for us to follow as Christians today is Acts 2:42. they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, God's word, and to the fellowship, the unity of the body, and to the breaking of bread, that's the encouragement of each other, the fellowshipping, and to prayer, right? And these are all areas of worship that we give each Sunday as an opportunity to do. But the point is here, God's plan for the believer is that following their conversion, following the moment of salvation, they devote themselves, they commit themselves to the membership of the fellowship of the church. And to not fellowship, to not make a commitment to a local church body, is to sin. It's to sin by robbing God of the glory that he would receive through our testimony of unity in Christ. Now, there's some who say, and we've heard this too, I don't believe in the local church body. I believe in the universal church, right? I believe in the universal church too. But let's look at an example from Scripture. Malachi 3:16. If you want to write that down. Malachi 3:16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." Do you know what we see here? In this passage, in this example, Malachi 3:16, we see that the names of those who were committed to the Lord, the names of those who feared him and honored his name, were written down. And not just written down. They were written down in the presence of the Lord. Folks, signing on the dotted line, writing their name down, saying, "Yes, I'm a follower of the one true living God," was basically putting their money where their mouth was. It was saying to God himself, "I'm not ashamed to identify with you, Lord, or your people. I am yours." It was reinforcing their vow to serve God only in the very presence of God himself. And as true believers in Christ, making that commitment to a local church body, it's like making a wedding vow. Right? Wedding vows are made in the presence of the Lord God himself. It shows to God. It shows to the one who makes the vow. And it shows to everyone else the seriousness of the believer's love and commitment to Christ. So again, joining a local church fellowship is making a vow. And remember what God says about vows, Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed, right? So if we are serious about our commitment to the Lord, we need to join that fellowship of the local church body, the fellowship of like-minded, Christ-centered believers, because in doing so, we're saying, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ who is committed to bringing glory to Christ through the edification, the building up, and the unity of his church. That's very important. Next, let's look at verse 20, Acts chapter 9, verse 20. It says, at once, talk about Saul, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, folks, we've said time and time again how very important it is for us to verbally spread the gospel of salvation in Christ to the world around us, right? It's our commission. And we see another great reminder in the example of the Apostle Paul here. It says, at once, right? At once, Paul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the only message, folks. This is one message that Paul did not have to go to seminary or to Bible school to learn. No, this was the most important truth, the most important message that there is, was, or ever has been. And it is the message that every Christian can boldly and confidently proclaim, whether they've been to seminary or not. It is the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, which is saying that Jesus Christ is God. And as we've seen before, that statement is of utmost importance, right? Because it means that he is the perfect, perfect holy God. And only his sacrifice for man's sin is acceptable to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? And folks, this message, this truth must be understood in order to possess eternal life. And if it is understood, it can and must be proclaimed. It must be passed on immediately. And you know what that's called? That's called the testimony. That's called the testimony. It's testifying to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And that truth had been revealed to Paul and accepted by Paul. And he immediately and obediently began to proclaim it to everyone. He was no longer, was this Saul preaching religion, tradition, or ceremony, or ritualistic legalism, right? Nor was he preaching spiritual experience or some kind of spiritual enlightenment that's based upon feelings or visions that came as a result of his own discipline, like fasting or praying. That's a form of what we call mysticism, by the way. No, Paul understood that eternal salvation was not a matter of what he could do or had done himself, but rather what God had done through his Son, Jesus Christ. So how does that message translate to us as Christians? We have the responsibility, don't we, to literally and verbally proclaim that truth, that God has saved us, he has changed us, through faith in his Son Jesus, and he can and will do the same for anyone who will surrender their heart completely to him. And folks, that's not a hard message to remember. As Christians, that's not a hard message to remember because we've experienced it. And it's not a hard message to proclaim either, or at least it shouldn't be. The salvation of souls is of utmost importance to God. That's why you continually hear me saying, we need to get out there. We need to get out there. We need to share the gospel. I keep saying that because that's the most important thing to God. And that should be the most important thing to us. So the question is, when are we going to take God's command seriously to share at all costs? Are we? I hope and pray that we are, right? Look at verse 21, Acts 9:21. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Right? What we see here is the reaction. Here's the reaction to Paul's conversion and his subsequent zeal to faithfully serve Christ. Right? It says that the people, the public, the Jewish religious leaders, who I'm sure were waiting, all right, we can't wait to get this, this Saul into town. We can do away with these followers of the way, right? Their reaction was astonishment, amazement. What in the world's going on here, right? They were shocked at what they were seeing. These people were not expecting to see Paul, the zealous servant of Christ. They were expecting to see Saul, the passionate antagonist who would storm in the homes and the meeting places of those followers of the way. And they had heard of Saul, right? And how he had ruthlessly persecuted the Christian followers, having them put in chains, even executed. But what they saw instead was a man who was radically changed. Radically changed. Right? A man who now associated or identified with the very people he had come to destroy. A man who had done a complete 180. He now was preaching that Jesus Christ was in fact God's promised Messiah, the very Son of God. And I'm sure the question was running through their mind, what or who could have made such a drastic change in this man's life? And what an opportunity. What an opportunity to share a very powerful testimony of how God unconditionally loves and can and will save and will change the repentant sinner. And Paul took full advantage of that opportunity, right? To share what Christ had done in his life. Not unlike the many opportunities that each one of us has as Christians on a daily basis. As Christians, we must faithfully share Christ immediately. And with a sense of urgency. Because, you know what? The time is quickly running out for many, many people who are lost in sin. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I love this verse. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Then 1 Corinthians 9:16, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. In other words, I have to. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Folks, do you have that zeal today? That passion to share the love of Christ with others? Or have you quenched that passionate fire of God's Holy Spirit in your heart and your life? Finally, last verse 22. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ, right? Saul was steadfast. He was faithful, continuing to faithfully serve his new Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And you'll note two things here, two significant facts. First of all, he continued to grow spiritually, right? He continued to grow. He grew more and more powerful, it says. In other words, he kept growing in spiritual strength. And he continued to grow in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. He became strong within. He gained inner spiritual strength. And this should be the goal of every faithful follower of Christ, to never stop growing in the knowledge of who God is. Which means faithful, diligent searching of his word, as well as faithful and diligent prayer, seeking God's sovereign will for life. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That should be our goal. And the second significant fact here is that Paul continued to preach. He continued to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. Why is this important to us today? Oh, let me answer that question with another question. In our culture, what are some things people hold to be their Messiah? What do they hold to be their Savior? A lot of them, it's good works, right? Hopefully the good works will be their Messiah, will save them. Or popular spiritual leaders or preachers or priests or speakers or pastors, surely somehow they can save them, right? Maybe it's their money. Maybe that's their Messiah, or their social status, or their position of power, or prestige. Surely that can save them, right? God will let them into heaven based upon who they are, what they have, things like that. Or maybe it's even their great humility, right? Look at how humble I am. Surely God will find favor with me for that. I pride myself in my humility. But folks, the truth is, the only Messiah that can save is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me say this today. If you have not, can I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for strength to get through this life, and to do it in a way that will bring him glory? If you do that, he will not disappoint. Right? Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. What a passage. What a message that needs to be conveyed to the dying world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. Thank you for the life of Saul, or Paul. What an example of how you can radically change a person, and how you can save someone, and you can give the passion, the desire to get out there and to love you, to serve you, to want to know you more and more and more. Father, I just pray for that same passion for everybody here today and everybody who's listening. Please, work in our hearts. Instill in our hearts the desire, if we do not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, please instill within our hearts the desire to know you. Give us the wisdom, the boldness, the courage to come to you and trust you as Lord and Savior, to wholeheartedly commit to you, body, mind, soul, spirit, everything. And if we have, Father, give us that passion. Give us the sense of urgency to understand that time is quickly, quickly fleeting for so, so many people who do not know you and who are headed straight on that fast track to hell. Lord, we know that their salvation is of utmost importance to you. And if it's important to you, it's important to us. If you love them, we love them because we love you. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.